I had the best moment this week. I had the best, I mean, the stars aligned. That's a joke. That's just a joke. I was lucky. No, that's a joke too, right? Stars have nothing to do with my destiny, nor does luck, all right? But everything fell into place in the providence of my sovereign God, and I had two vehicles with empty gas tanks. They were running on fumes. I had a 5-gallon empty gas container. I had a reason to be in Topeka. Some of you know now where I'm headed. I had a full $1 a gallon discount on my Dillon's fuel card, and I bought 35 full gallons of gas, every one of them for $1 off. Woo! I saved 35 bucks. Some of you are not nearly so pleased about that as I was. Why does that pump me up so much? Get it? Thank you. Some of you got it. Some of you are there, right? Why? Because I like more. Who doesn't like more? I told Dan Moore years ago, that should be his business catchphrase. Get more for your money. Oh, come on. Come on. That's rich. That's get more for, I don't think he ever jumped on it either. I don't know what's, everybody likes more. Is there anything better than just having finished a great meal and having someone say to you, hope you saved room for dessert. There's more. The only thing better might be if you've just finished a delicious dessert and hearing the words, would you like some more? Here's some more. Have some more. Who doesn't want more? I want more. I want more. I have never really been a guy who picks a theme for a new year. And I know, you know, people who ask the Lord even just for a single word for the new year. And I've not ever really been that guy. Even this morning, what is in my heart is not something especially new. It is tied closely, in my mind at least, to what we've been talking about over recent months and even what we've been talking about over the last few years. So it's not that there's something new here particularly, but if the Lord has dropped anything in my heart about this new year and about what he wants to do in us and through us, about what he wants to become even to us in this new year, it does boil down to this simple word, more. More. God's heart is to be more to us and do more through us than we've ever known before. Jesus himself declares it. I've been thinking about John chapter 10, and you will be familiar with the verse I'm headed towards, even if it doesn't come immediately to your mind, but let me just set it up a little bit. In John chapter 9, Jesus has just healed a man who was born blind from birth. This is the situation where Jesus spits on the ground and he mixes up a little mud with the spittle and he puts it on the man's eye. And just as a bit of an aside, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus make some mud, pack it on this man's eyes? Why? Because he is the one through whom all things were created and in whom all things hold together. And he's reenacting that creative event recorded in Genesis 1 where God forms the man from the dust of the earth. It is another way, this taking dust from the earth and spitting in it and making himself a part of it and putting on the man's eyes. It is another way that Jesus is busy saying, I and the Father are one. It's another way that Jesus says, I am the divine Son of God. So Jesus wipes this mud from the man's eyes, sends him away to wash it off. And when the man comes back from having washed his muddy eyes clean, you know this story, he comes back seeing. The transformation was so radical in this guy that some people didn't believe it was the same guy. John chapter 9 verse 9, some claimed that he was the one who had been born blind. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. You didn't know that phrase came from scripture, did you? I'm the man. I am the man. Now this act of kingdom generosity on the part of Jesus ticks off the Pharisees. They call for an investigation. They don't like Jesus anyway, so they set up a hearing and they want to find fault with Jesus' generous act. And so they try to make a federal case out of the fact that Jesus performed this healing on the Sabbath day. They wanted to discredit Jesus' healing by making him out to be a sinner, because no truly righteous person would have done such a thing as to heal on the Sabbath, because that involved work and no righteous person actually worked on the Sabbath. This is the case they are building against Jesus. But they call in this guy who has been healed to question him about all this, and he makes a wonderful mockery of their inquisition. Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. I mean, he's talking to a bunch of Pharisees. He's talking to a bunch of theologians. He's like, you guys are the experts in sin, right? I don't know anything about that. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? They don't know what to do with that, so they throw him out of the room and they conclude their little inquisition. And it's following all of that nonsense that Jesus says these words we're going to focus in on today. They're spoken primarily to the Pharisees, who can't get their minds around how good God is and how able to act God is and how ready to act, how generous towards his people God is. These are the words that are the basis for my thinking this morning. To them, Jesus says, you don't get it. Here's the verse you already know. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, that those who belong to Jesus, that those who have trusted in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Have it to the full. Or maybe you, like me, heard it early on and often from the King James Version. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And there it is. That sweet word for today and for this season. More. So let's just start with this on this first morning of this new year. Take it from the actions of our Savior, and please note, in spite of the persecution it cost him because he did this, actions towards a beggar born blind, here is something worth knowing. Our God is abundant and generous and ready to pour out more. Our God is abundant and generous and ready to pour out more. I am convinced that God wants to be more to us and do more through us. One of the challenges there is that most of us are used to less. Or sometimes used to more in a way that means we end up with less. More expensive groceries, so there's less on the table or less in the pantry, or more obligations and expectations at work with no increase in pay, which means less job satisfaction. That is not the more that Jesus offers. That was a good hallelujah opportunity right there, and it went right past you. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. He offers life, and that life more abundantly, to the full. It's an old story, and I haven't told it in years myself. It may well even be legend, but it describes for me the more abundant generosity of the God we serve. It's the story of a man who asked Alexander the Great to give him a huge sum of money in exchange for the man's daughter's hand in marriage. And Alexander agreed and simply told the man to requisition from his treasurer the amount he had requested. But when the request was made, the treasurer was startled by the demand, and he said he could not possibly give out that kind of money without a direct order from Alexander himself. And so he went to Alexander. The treasurer went protesting, arguing that even a small fraction of the money requested would more than serve the purpose of honoring the man's daughter. Here was Alexander's reply: no, let him have it all. Let him have it all. I like that fellow. He does me honor. He treats me like a king and proves by what he asks that he believes me to be both rich and generous. And that, my friend, captures the largesse. That captures the abundant generosity toward us of the king that we serve. You know this verse, but he really is ready to do immeasurably more than we could ask or even imagine according to his power that is at work within us. One of the challenges, though, it seems to me today, is that we'll never get to the place of more. We'll never experience the richness of the year that God intends if we carry any other attitude except that he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. So what's keeping us from more? What's keeping us from more? I am convinced that in order for more to happen, something has to change in the ways we think and the ways we act. Just like something needed to happen in the hearts and lives of these Pharisees, Jesus was addressing, something needs to happen in us. Every one of us knows the accepted definition of insanity, right? What's insanity? It's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. We all know that when you do the same thing over and over again, you'll get the same results over and over again. So why would we think we'll ever move to more if nothing about the way we act or think ever changes? If you think the same way you did 5 years ago, no wonder nothing is changing for you. Indeed, it may be worse than that. I have a friend who says, keep doing the same thing you did before and you'll get even less than you got the last time. Right? It's kind of the law of diminishing returns. It's working against you. Let me just divert here. Pastor Kent's dating advice. See some of you young bucks so ready to put on the dog, right? On the very first date for some beauty, I need you, just ask me, because I'm telling you here, back that off a notch or two. This is good advice right here. Back that off. You are setting a standard you probably don't want to be obligated to maintain. You know what I'm saying? Because after a while, the same old doesn't carry the same pop. You got no place to go but downhill. You need to take your cue from Pastor Kent. You need to take your cue from Pastor Kent. My first date with Debbie, I took her to a Kansas City Royals game. Nice enough, right? Nobody sprung for Diamond Club seats. Nobody was sitting on the front row, right? We were in the Ivy. I think the tickets were $3 each back in the day. Can I get a witness on that, right? It was the nosebleed section. Better still, it wasn't just us. It was a group date. I invited Debbie to go to the Royals game with me on the church bus with the Jolly 60s, all the senior citizens, 36 of them. And I don't think I told her till we got there I was driving the bus. Here, baby, you just sit next to dear Thelma Stumpf here and it'll be, we'll get to sit together at the game, right? See what I did there? You young, see what I did? I left myself somewhere to go. Right? Right? If I take her to the $2 movies now and maybe spring for Denny's afterwards, she thinks we've done something. I'm just trying to help you with this thing, all right? How did I get there exactly? The point is that doing the same old is gonna get you the same old, and sometimes not even that. And if you're going to get to that place of more, maybe it is time to try something different, to do some things different than you've done so far. And that includes thinking new thoughts about the generosity of God toward us, his readiness to act in and through us in ways that we think these new thoughts in ways that empower us to act differently in light of his character toward us. Let me repeat this. We will never get to the place of more. We will never experience the richness God intends if we carry any attitude other than an attitude that aligns with Jesus' own words, he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. And that means if that's not where you're living now, something needs to change. Something needs to change. Let's start with your mind. Let's start with your thoughts. Let's start with those presuppositions that float around in your head, often unexamined, but end up shaping every decision you make and every action you take. I am sure you have heard the mind described as a battleground, that place where the battle is engaged. Scriptures affirm that. When Paul writes in Romans about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord, he makes it clear that new ways of thinking are part of winning the victory. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, this is Romans 12, 1 and 2, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world. How are we going to do that? Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. When Paul describes spiritual warfare in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, what does he say? Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, these weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive what? Every thought. Every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When Paul outlines the gear that we are to don for battle, all of us have talked about the full armor of God. He writes not only about the shield of faith, but about the breastplate of righteousness and about what? The helmet of salvation, a redemption that engages not just your heart, but your noggin. It involves a new way, it involves a new thinking cap. Here's a thought I don't have time to chase right now, but let me throw it out there anyway. It occurred to me this week that because our thinking isn't right, all of us have heard about stinking thinking, right? Because our thinking isn't right, as protection, as a shield against that which we fear or that which comes against us, many of us, instead of raising the shield of faith, raise the shield of cynicism. We refuse to believe that things can be different. We refuse to believe that people can change. We refuse to believe that our circumstances can be altered. We refuse to believe that this year can be different, that this year can be any more than last year. My friend, that might, you know, get in your little shell and protect yourself and be cynical about what God is doing in the world around you. And that might protect you from getting hurt, but your cynicism about your world, about yourself, ultimately about your God, your cynicism changes nothing but to darken your soul. But the shield of faith, the shield we are commanded by the Holy Spirit-inspired words of the Apostle Paul to pick up, that shield not only guards our hearts, but it changes our environment. Look, if you can't say amen to anything else this morning, here's your chance. Faith changes things. Faith changes things. And that makes faith a shield. Think of this. That makes faith as much an offensive weapon as it is a defensive weapon. It's not an offensive weapon. You don't have to be a jerk about it, but it is an offensive weapon, right? It moves, faith moves the ball forward in ways that ultimately change the final score. This kind of distorted thinking I'm talking about, author Michael Hyatt describes as limiting beliefs. Limiting beliefs, he says, are the only thing holding you back. I know for some of you, maybe that's a little Joel Osteen-ish. But it seems to me that statement is pretty well aligned with some things Jesus said pretty often. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Very next verse, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Matthew 17:20, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So honest question here. How many of us believe that, any of that, enough to have acted on it in any strong way? I mean, I invite you to think about where the strength of these faith-based verses and others like them have shown up in your life in the past year. I'm not saying they haven't shown up. I'm not saying you haven't believed them. But I speak for myself when I say I'm not sure I've ever pressed those nearly as far as they ought to go. And I get it that for some of us, we sort of ignore those verses as a response to the way we feel they've sometimes been abused by what we'd call the hyper-faith movement, right? We like to talk about name it and claim it. We like to talk it. We like to disparage it, blab it, and grab it. And I understand the excesses, and I appreciate that God's word isn't just some kind of abracadabra incantation we pronounce over our situation, but it is a fair observation for those who want more. Limiting beliefs are the only thing holding you back. You've decided, honestly, not to agree with what Jesus has already said. It's just fair for me to ask you where those limiting beliefs might be showing up in your life. Could that have something to do with why the more abundant life Jesus promises isn't really, right now, the kind of life in Christ you are experiencing? Let me ask this a little differently. If you, in this coming year, were to experience the more abundant life Jesus promised, what would your life look like? If you, in this coming year, were to indeed experience this more abundant life Jesus promised, what would your life look like? If you were indeed living more abundantly physically, what would your life look like? If you were indeed living more abundantly socially, what would your life look like? If you were indeed living more abundantly financially, what would your life look like? Let's go on. If indeed you were living more abundantly spiritually, what would your life look like? If indeed you were living more abundantly intellectually, what would your life look like? If indeed you were living more abundantly vocationally, what would your life look like? If indeed you were living more abundantly emotionally, what would your life look like? What would that look like? Can you even get in your heart a vision of what can be? And if you can't, I'm promising you that limiting beliefs are indeed holding you back. Can you see something more than what you have right now? Can you see this church as something more than it is right now? Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago, what Jesus said about how on the day of his coming, it would be like it was in the days of Noah. People marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking. In other words, everything seeming to be as it always had been. Everything seeming like it would go on this way forever. I think we made it pretty clear. It won't go on this way forever. And one of the questions I'm asking this morning is about those changes that are going to happen as God promised they will happen. Are they going to happen to you or through you? That is to say, are you going to be so passive about this thing and so cynical about your own life and the lives of those around you that change comes up on you suddenly and almost in spite of you at Jesus' return like a thief in a night, that change happens to you? I'm suggesting that's not nearly so good as if in this new year, you begin to engage the promises of God in new ways and on new levels, in ways that produce the kingdom reality of more abundant living in your life beginning today, so that change happens through you in ways that powerfully anticipate the changes Christ will bring so suddenly and completely on the day of His return. The kind of transformation that takes place at Jesus' return is going to be a real jolt for some of you. Will no human flourishing happen in your life and in your world until that day Jesus forcefully makes it so as part of a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness? Because in the here and now, you refuse to change a blessed thing about the way you think, believe, or act. Or would you dare to open yourself enough to the challenge and truth of God's Word and God's Spirit today that you would dare to let Him show you ways in which your stinking thinking is constricting everything about what God wants to do? Are you ready to believe? Or perhaps believe again that if you say to this mountain, "Go and throw yourself into the sea," it will indeed be done for you. Are you willing to actually dare to believe that the life Jesus died to give you is a life more abundantly, and to believe it in ways that empower you to act differently, to live differently, to think differently, because you actually know in your heart of hearts that our God is abundant and generous and ready to pour out more? I am asking you if you'd like to take a moment and think about your life. And oh, what I'm about to ask of you, how I wish we had time to even walk through a little more deeply. But to think about your life, about what you believe about your life, what you believe about yourself, that in light of God's Word simply isn't true. Boy, some of us are tenacious in disagreeing with God's Word. And whenever we do that, whenever we choose our own path, that constricts things. It is quite literally cramping your style to disagree with God about what He says about you and your world. It is keeping you from this fullness of life that Jesus promised and Jesus died and rose again to give to you. And if this new year is going to be at all what God intends for it to be, and perhaps just as much going to be something aligned with all you want it to be, you need to rewrite those lies. You need to rewrite those limiting beliefs. You need to reframe those things into liberating truth. Liberating truth. Quite literally, I am suggesting you do that. This is what I believe is so, but this is what is true, and here's the difference that makes. This is what I believe is so, but here's what's true, and this is the difference that makes. This is not a New Year's resolution. This is not about what you resolve to do. It is about what God has said is so, and how this year can be different because you are embracing and therefore empowered by what God has said instead of constrained and limited by the falsehoods you believed. Perhaps you believe you're not smart enough. God says otherwise. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through what? Through our knowledge of Him. Do you know Jesus? Doesn't mean there's not some stuff to learn, but that means you're smart enough, you're bright enough, you can do this thing. Perhaps you believe you just don't have the energy for it anymore. God says otherwise. God in His Word says the power, the energy at work in you is the same as the mighty strength He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him as His right hand in the heavenly realms. Guess what? God's Word says you have the energy and agency to get off the couch and do something. Wait for all the shouting to die down on that one. Perhaps you believe the world is aligned against you, that there is no victory to be had, really. Things are going to continue to be the way they always have been because the forces that conspire against you ruin everything. Here's a simple truth. God says otherwise. The one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Perhaps you say, I've gone too far. I've sinned too deeply. I can never be in Jesus who I'm supposed to be. God's word is so plain on that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why don't you stop arguing with God about that? Why don't you start agreeing with God about what he said about your life and your future and your world? Why don't you reframe your thinking into something that aligns with what Jesus promised when he said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, that you might have it more abundantly. Here's the question I'm challenging you to ask as we march towards this new year. What's holding me back that simply isn't so? What's holding me back that simply isn't so? What's keeping me from more? That's the question I'm inviting you to ponder as we prepare our hearts for moments around the table of the Lord. Because the thief comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus came that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. That you might have it to the full. Father, in these moments as we gather around your table at your invitation, I pray that you would continue to shake us up and shape us in keeping with your word. It's not that the routines we follow and the expectations we hold are in and of themselves somehow evil. Except that as they constrain us and constrict us from walking in the fullness of life you have promised, we wouldn't let ourselves, Savior, we wouldn't let ourselves be robbed without protesting. Somebody comes after our money or breaks into our home, we're going to do something to stop that. Well, Father, help us to stop the enemy of our souls when he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Help us, as your word says, to take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Jesus Christ. Help us to take enough time in your presence to think honestly about those things we've believed about ourselves that simply aren't true, and to rewrite the story of our lives in alignment with your word and with your promises. To actually live in the covenant with you that we will express in a few moments around your table. Shape us. Let our minds be renewed so that the whole of our lives can be presented in full to you without constriction, without restriction. Let us be completely yours. Let us know again in fresh ways that all the impact of the enemy in our life has been broken by your rich grace. And as we'll sing in a few moments, let us know in the depth of our heart that you are stronger. You are stronger. That you have brought us to a place of liberty and wholeness that grants fullness of life. These things I ask in the precious and powerful, all-powerful name of Jesus, our Redeemer, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.